The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
If you have your Bible, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're starting a new series today called The Greatest of These is Love. It's from one of the most notable passages in all the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's a passage dealing with love. Now, every person, Christian, non-Christian, agnostic, atheist, they're all interested in this thing called love. It's interesting when you do a quick search of popular songs with love in the title. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of songs. You know, we like to sing about love. The Beatles had a song, All You Need Is Love. You remember that song, All You Need Is Love? The Queen had a song that's very popular called Crazy Little Thing Called Love. Elvis sang a song called I Can't Help Falling in Love with You. Tina Turner sang a song, What's Love Got to Do with It? Remember that one? Foreigner had a song, I Want to Know What Love Is. They didn't know what it was. The Jay Giles Band had a song, Love Stinks. You remember that one? Love Stinks. Huey Lewis and the News, that's Chris Schroeder's favorite group, Huey Lewis and the News. They had a song, The Power of Love. It was the theme song to the movie Back to the Future. And how about this song from Meatloaf? I'd do anything for love, but I wouldn't do that. That's kind of funny, isn't it? And then Whitney Houston had I Will Always Love You. So lots of songs with love. I found this one. I'd never heard of the group before. It was called The Storm. But they had this statement in their love song. I've got a lot to learn about love. And I think that would be true for most of us, that we have a lot to learn about love. See, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is called the love chapter, and it is read at many, many weddings. And what people tend to do with this chapter is they pull it out of context, and they just look at it like it was Paul one day writing an ode to love, a poem about love, and it's just so wonderful and so flowery and just, I mean, it's great for a coffee mug and for some kind of plaque on the wall from 1 Corinthians 13. And for sure, when you get married, you want somebody to read from 1 Corinthians 13 because it's about love. And we miss the context of what was going on when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13. It's not separated from the rest of 1 Corinthians. Now, Paul spent 18 months in Corinth in the 50s AD, early 50s. And Paul had founded this church, and it was that many people had given their lives to Christ, and the church began. But the church had problems, lots of problems. And they had problems with division in the church because they had their favorite pastor. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I hear that there are divisions among you. And some say, I am of Apollos, and I am of Paul, and I am of Cephas. Cephas is another name for Peter. And that's who they followed. And they had these divisions. And Paul said, wait, what are you doing? Paul wasn't crucified for you. Jesus was. And so they had a problem with that. They had problems with jealousy. They had problems with strife. They had problems with pride. They had problems with sexual immorality in the church. Paul says in chapter 5 or 6, right around in there, he said, there, you have immorality in the church that's so gross, one man has taken his stepmother to be his wife. I mean, he said the pagans don't even do that. That is just incest, and you're letting it happen in the church. All sorts of issues, problems with the Lord's Supper. People were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is something so special and sacred to God, they had turned it into a mockery, and God had to start killing some of them because of their irreverence at the Lord's Supper. But one of the big problems in the church had to do with spiritual gifts. And the people were all hot to trot about spiritual gifts that they thought were really, wow, that you speak in tongues, wow, you have the gift of miracles, wow. And they had all these sign gifts that the Lord had given that they really elevated up here. And then if you didn't have that, you would say, well, I don't have a good gift. I have a crummy spiritual gift. I didn't get anything good for Christmas from the Lord. That was kind of their attitude. And these other people that had these more showy gifts, they would be up there kind of superior to them. And so it was all kinds of problems. So Paul was writing about spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. And he goes and talks about it in chapter 12 and chapter 14. Sandwiched in there between his discussion on spiritual gifts has to do with love. And what is he saying? He's saying, you guys are missing what this is all about. And so he spends 13 verses talking about love. He says, now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And so in chapter 13, verse 1, here's how he begins this great portion of Scripture. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, when you pull it out of context, it just sounds, oh, this is just so wonderful. But when it's in context and you know what's going on in the church, this is a stinging rebuke to these people that you have missed the boat on what church is all about. Warren Wiersbe says this, love is the circulatory system of the Christian life. Everything is about love in the Christian life because God loves us, as the scripture says, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And the greatest commandment is for us to love God. And the second greatest commandment is for us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if you miss love, you've missed the main thing, because that's what it is about. So today, let's look at three truths in these verses that I read, three truths concerning love. And here's the question, do you realize the importance of love in our walk with Jesus? Truth number one, agape love is the highest love, the highest love. Agape love is the word that is used, the Greek word that is used in chapter 13, used 8 times and referred to, when it says love is this, it is this, it is this, it is this, or it's referred to over and over and over again. And the word agape, that's used throughout the New Testament hundreds and hundreds of times. Agape is the noun, agapeo is the verb, and it's used over and over and over again in Scripture. And that is a different word that the Greeks had to designate the highest kind of love, because they had several different words that they used. We just have love. We use love for lots of things. I love the Texas Longhorns, which we all would agree to. I love ice cream, which most of us should agree to that too. I love pizza. I love this. I love that. Well, I love my wife. What, do you love your wife like you love pizza? Well, depends. You know, I mean, not really. You know, we just have one word. They had many words for love. The one that's used a lot in Greek literature is the Greek word for love called eros, E-R-O-S. We got our English word erotic from the Greek word eros. That's a sexual love. That's a romantic love. But that's a love that you want to get something from someone in a sexual way. And so they would talk about eros as a type of love. The Bible never uses the word eros in it. There's also the word phileo. Phileo is a brotherly love. Phileo, we get our city Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, the city of brotherhood. More hoods than brothers. But anyway, you have phileo. That's what it's mean. Phileo means brotherly love. And then you have a Greek word storge. Storge is family love. That's a natural affection type of love that you just have. You're born into the family and you have this natural affection toward mom, toward dad, toward brother, toward sister. That's storge. And that's real tight. That's a tight-knit kind of love. Because if you're not in the family, I don't storge you. But then there's agape. Agape is the highest kind of love. So what exactly is agape love? Because that is what the Bible talks about over and over and over again. Well, it is not a love that takes. Eros is a love that takes. Eros sees and wants to take. Good example of that would be David's son Amnon, who fell in love, really fell in lust with his half-sister Tamar. And he ends up, 2 Samuel chapter 13, ends up devising a plan where he can be alone with Tamar, and then he grabs her and he rapes her. And then the scripture says that he loved her, but after he raped her, then he hated her with a hatred that was greater than the love that he had for her. Because he just had eros love. He just wanted to be with her. And once he was with her, he threw her out like the trash. Hey, agape love is not a love that takes. It's also not a love that gives when conditions are right. See, phileo love is kind of like a give and take love. And if you give to me, you're good to me, then I'm good to you, then you're good to me, then I'm good to you. And it's a give and take kind of thing. We have a lot of relationships like that that are give and take. Now, agape is not a give and take love. It's not a love that takes. It's not a love that gives and takes. It's a love that gives. It's God's kind of love, a love that gives, a love that gives without conditions. Because that's how God loves us. He loves us without conditions. And let me just say this. If God did not love us without conditions, he wouldn't love us at all. Because you don't deserve God's love. I don't deserve God's love. We don't deserve God's love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, we weren't doing anything that we weren't calling out to God, God, come save us. He saved us while we were yet sinners. He saved us when we were shaking our fist in his face. He saved us when we didn't want anything to do with him. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so agape love is a love that gives regardless, the highest kind of love. And it's a love that we're commanded to practice. That is Christian love. Jesus said, John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment, he said this at the Last Supper, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another, even as I have loved you. That's how we're supposed to love people, the way he loves us, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus would tell the disciples, love your enemies. Well, good night, Lord. How do you do that? That's hard to do, to love your enemies. Yeah, you're supposed to love your enemies. We're commanded to love like that. Because that's how people know that you are his disciples. Somebody has this definition for agape love. It's a deep concern for the well-being of another that impacts one's actions into selfless service and self-sacrifice. That's agape love. God had self-sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, it's one thing to love your family with storge love. I'm talking to a room full of people online, people in the gym and or in the atrium and infusion. I mean, many of us have a love for our family. But how about a love outside the family? How about a love for people different from you? How about a love for people who don't like you? That is difficult. I was reading a story today about a man named Peter Miller. He was a Baptist pastor during the American Revolution, and he had a friend, General George Washington. Well, in his town where Peter Miller lived in Pennsylvania, there was a man there named Michael Whitman. And Michael Whitman was an evil guy. And he hated the pastor, Pastor Miller. And he caused him lots of harm, and he came against him on many, many occasions in the community. Well, one day, Michael Whitman was accused of treason. And he was found guilty of treason, and he was sentenced to death. And Pastor Peter Miller traveled 70 miles on foot to plead with General George Washington for the pardon of Michael Whitman. And Washington, since he was his friend, said, well, I'll hear you out. And he heard him out, and he said, no, I'm not going to be able to do that. I'm sorry, Pastor, I can't pardon your friend. He said, friend? He said, that man is the bitterest enemy I have. And Washington said, you mean you traveled 70 miles on foot to plead for the life and the pardon of a man who is your enemy? He said, yeah, that's right. And Washington said, well, that changes everything. I grant him a pardon. And the pastor was able to go home with Whitman walking 70 miles, not as an enemy, but as friends. Hey, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So agape is the highest kind of love. Second truth, those who operate without agape love miss the goal of it all. They miss the goal of the Christian life. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:5, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's the goal. That's what it's all about. That's why Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love me with all your heart, to have the vertical relationship right, and then to love your neighbor as yourself, to have the horizontal relationship right. Those are the two great commandments. On these two commandments, he said, hang the whole law and the prophets. And if you miss the love vertically and then horizontally, you've missed it. I don't care what else you do. The letter to the church in Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, the Lord says, well, you do this well, you do that well, you do this other well, but I have this against you. You've left your first love. Your horizontal relationship with me is not what it's supposed to be. And so because you've left your first love, everything is going to start falling apart from there. You need to repent and get back to your first love. And so we have to always maintain our vertical relationship with God so that it can spill over and create a good horizontal relationship with others, with brothers and sisters in the Lord, and with those that don't like us, with the Michael Whitmans of the world who come against us so that we can love them. And so those who operate without love, they miss the goal of it all. Now, in context, these people in Corinth, they were practicing their spiritual gifts, which was a good thing. Spiritual gifts are God's gift to us to further the growth of the church. And the Bible talks about 1 Corinthians 12 gives you a list of spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12 gives you a list of spiritual gifts. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about gifts that God has given to the church. And so God gives these gifts, these supernatural empowerings from His Spirit so that we can do things in the church and so that we can grow up the church and build up the body of Christ. But these people were taking their spiritual gifts and they were looking at them like they were things to be coveted and you have this gift and I don't have this gift and I'm not as good as you are because you have this gift and I don't have this gift. And then if you had this gift, especially the tongues, that was the big one for them. They got all hung up in tongues. And people today get hung up in tongues. What is the purpose of tongues? The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 14, tongues are for a sign, not to believers, but to unbelievers. And the first time we read about tongues is in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Lord sent His Holy Spirit. And the people received God's Spirit into their hearts, into their lives. And how was that manifest? By speaking in tongues. And the tongues they spoke in, very clear from Acts chapter 2, was a language that they didn't know, that they hadn't learned, that all of a sudden now they're speaking in this language, and the people who knew that dialect, they heard. And all of a sudden they say, wow, are not these people Galileans? How are they speaking in our native tongue? They don't know that language. They don't know the language of my native tongue. They're Galileans, and Galileans were like, you're a hick from the sticks if you lived in Galilee. And so all of a sudden they hear, and what are they hearing? They're hearing them proclaim the mighty deeds of God. So tongues are languages. That's the only thing that we read about in Scripture. It's a language. And tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Now, what people have today, and no doubt what had seeped into the church at Corinth, was a language that wasn't a real language. It was some kind of what people call today a prayer language. Well, it's just a prayer language. But you don't read, there is nothing in Scripture that tells about a prayer language. It tells about tongues that's a language. And so they were having all this stuff to the point where someone would get up in church and he would supposedly speak, and the interpretation was cursing Jesus. And Paul says, no one can speak by the Spirit of God and say Jesus is accursed. You're not hearing from God. That is from the enemy that would do that. And so everything was getting twisted and polluted. And here's the point. Spiritual gifts are tools to be used in love. They're not toys. And they're never for one's own personal edification. The gifts are given for the common good. And so if God gives somebody the gift of teaching, it's not just for that person who has the gift of teaching. It's to share that gift, to be a blessing. And so they were using their gifts as toys, not tools, and they weren't operating their gifts out of love. And so this is what he has to say. The most gifted person is a loser without love. Hey, we talk about that show, The Biggest Loser. In the television show, The Biggest Loser, it's a positive thing. I'm greatly obese, and I go on this massive workout program and diet, and I lose 100 pounds, 150 pounds, 200 pounds, whatever it might be, and I'm the biggest loser, but the biggest loser is the winner. Well, in this context, if you don't have love and you're operating your spiritual gifts, you are the biggest loser, and it's a negative thing. It's not a positive thing. Look at verse 1 again. If I speak with the tongues, the languages of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, Paul is going to use this. He's speaking in hyperbole, and he always uses the word if. He's not saying he does this. He's saying, if I were able to do this. So if I were able to speak every known language, I mean, you talk about the gift of tongues. You can speak every known language. Have you ever noticed they have some people that speak in clicks, the click language, like that? I mean, how do you learn that? Good night. I had trouble with Spanish. And so the click language, I mean, you know all these languages. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, what do angels speak? Well, anytime you read in the Bible, when an angel comes, he speaks in a language that you understand. The rabbi said, well, the angels must speak Hebrew because that's the Old Testament's in Hebrew, and they would communicate in to the people, and so they spoke Hebrew. Angels will speak whatever language they need to speak to communicate with you. Is there an angelic language? Who knows? Who knows? We have no knowledge of that. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But Paul said, even if I could do that, if I didn't have love, you might think that is the most coolest thing. That is so awesome. But it's not. He said it's a noisy gong. It's a clanging cymbal. You know, a gong and a cymbal, they don't have musical scale. You can't say, well, now hit it and play it higher. And it doesn't work like that. A gong is just a gong. A cymbal is just a cymbal. And you might have a child in band, or you might yourself be in band and you're in percussion. Well, there's cymbals in percussion, but there's other things too in percussion, right? If you're just the guy that I just do cymbal, I just do that, and then you're practicing at home, your parents are going to want to get you a different instrument, because that you can't listen to that for very long before it's like, this is driving me crazy. And so Paul says, hey, if that's what you have, a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Verse 2, and if I have the gift of prophecy, the gift of prophecy, twofold, in the Old Testament, it was to foretell the future. The prophets would tell what's going to happen, to foretell, but it's also to foretell the word of God. Now, I feel like I have the gift of prophecy. I'm not able to foretell the future, but I feel like God has gifted me to foretell, thus says the Lord. This is what the scripture says. And so twofold for the prophet. And connected to the prophet, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge. Mysteries and knowledge are connected to prophecy. And he says all. He's speaking in hyperbole. Nobody has this. Nobody speaks every language, even by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's never given anybody the ability to speak all languages. And nobody has all knowledge and knows all mysteries. Mystery is something that has been hidden that takes the supernatural revelation of God to be able to understand it. The big mystery was Christ in you, the hope of glory. The big mystery that God would save Gentiles and graft them into the life of the Jews. That was like, wow, we didn't know that. That's huge. That was a mystery that God revealed and made known. And so he says, you know, if you have all that, I mean, you would be somebody. And then he adds, and if I have all faith. Faith is another one of those sign gifts so that I can pray and that we see mountains move. I mean, if you knew somebody that had that, you would be running to them all the time. Pray for me about this. Pray for me about that. Because that guy has all faith. He can move mountains with his prayers. I mean, we would say that guy is somebody. He can preach the stars down. He can pray mountains away. He says, I am nothing. If I can do all that and don't have love, I am nothing. And then the ultimate, verse 3, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, all your possessions. You know, when we talk about net worth, you look up sometimes and you wonder, oh, so-and-so, well, I wonder what their net worth is. You know, George Clooney, I wonder what his net worth is. And you've probably done that before, maybe not with George Clooney, but you know, you look up different people. I wonder what they're worth. I'm thinking, who knows this stuff? You know, it's probably not George Clooney going, my net worth is. He's not typing that in, but people just guess. You know, you have so much. Your net worth is if you cash out everything, if you turn everything into cash, what is it going to be? You sell your houses, you sell your cars, all your 401k, you cash everything out. This is my net worth. Can you imagine doing that? You cash out and you give it all to the poor. I mean, that would be the ultimate financial gift. You're like the widow's mite. I mean, she gave it all. And you give all of that to the poor. You say, that's got to be worth a lot. He says it's not. If you don't do it in love. And if you give the ultimate personal sacrifice, not financial, but personal, you give your body to the flames. You give your body to be burned. You go to the mission field and you pick a fight with a bunch of radicals and they attack you and burn you at the stake. You know, martyrdom would come to people. They didn't seek it out. And so you're seeking it out. You give your body to be burned. Look how godly I am. Look at what I did. He said, if you don't have love, if love's not motivating that, it profits you nothing. Nothing. And so the Corinthians would be reading this and be like, whoa, I didn't know that. I mean, I thought we got points for that. And here's what he's saying. Hey, if I don't have love, I am nothing. I have nothing. I gain nothing, regardless of what I do. Why? Because the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So those who operate without love, they miss the goal. And Christians, no doubt in Corinth, you had a lot of Christians. They live like that and you miss love. You stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and he tests the quality of your work with fire. and all that you see, all that you did, all that you gave, it's wood, hay, and straw, and it burns up, and you have nothing. Without love, I have nothing, I am nothing, I gain nothing. But then truth number three, every Christian has the capacity to love. Hey, we as Christians, we can miss the mark. We can leave our first love. We can cool in our vertical relationship, which affects our horizontal relationship. We can miss the mark on that. But here's the thing. As a believer, you have the capacity to love. Because the Bible says in Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The love of God is poured out, literally gushed out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who's given to us. The moment that you're saved, you're given the Holy Spirit, who is love. And the love of God, that agape love, the highest kind of love, is gushed out in your heart. God doesn't drop it with an eyedropper and say, you get two drops of agape love. No, it's poured out. He gives the Spirit, the Scripture says, without measure. And so we have that capacity as believers. Now, love, this agape love, is the telltale sign of your salvation. People oftentimes ask the question, well, how do I know that I'm saved? How can I know that Jesus is really in my life? Well, one way that you can know is there love there in your heart for other people? Because John said in 1 John chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If you don't love, if you don't have agape love in your heart, the highest kind of love in your heart, well, the Scripture says, well, you don't know God because God is love. And so if God is love and we belong to Him and He puts His Spirit in our hearts who is love, then we will have love in there. And if love's not in there, then hey, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. In 1 John chapter 3, he says this, do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, for the brethren. Hey, telltale sign, do you have love? Because I've heard the testimonies of many, especially those who were raised and reared in Islam. Islam is smash mouth religion. Islam is believe or we'll kill you type of religion. Now, it's not practiced that way by everyone, but that's how Muhammad practiced it. You go back to the founder. What did he do? And it's smash mouth. It's not built on love. It's built on discipline. It's built on you do this or you get the sword. Well, when those guys come to Christ, all of a sudden there's love in their hearts and that wasn't there before. And it's like, I don't want to hate. I don't want to kill. I don't want to destroy. I want to love and to share God's love with other people. They know there has been a great difference in their heart. Now, if you're like me, you struggle with some people in your life. You struggle with loving some people. You love them because you're commanded to love them. And if you're asked, hey, do you love so-and-so? Yeah, but you don't like them at all. And you don't, you know, I mean, it's really hard. If you say, well, I love you, but I don't like you, that probably doesn't go over very well, you know. Then don't love me if you're not going to even like me. You know, I mean, we will kind of look at like, if you like somebody versus love somebody, you know, in school, you know, if you saw some girl you thought was really cute, well, I like you. Do you like me? I like you. Do you like me? Yeah. And then you start dating. I remember when Debbie and I first started dating, I fell for her pretty fast. And she was a little more reticent. And so here we are. And so then, it's like, well, I really like you. So I really like you too, Jeff. And then be like, you know, I think I'm falling in love with you. And I'd write her a card, "I love you," and she would write, "Thanks." It wasn't quite that bad, but she would give me a card and she would say, "I love you 77%. And then like the next card would be like 84. It was going up, you know, she was just a little careful to really, and then, man, it was a big day, you know, on our 15th wedding anniversary where I got the card, said I'm at 98%. No, wasn't really like that. But when she was finally 100%, "I love you." So when we have people that we say, "Well, I love you, but I don't like you," what you're really saying is, "I'm really having a hard time loving you. I don't like to be around you. You drive me crazy." You have some people like that in your life? You didn't really have to yell it out, but sometimes it can be family members. Thanksgiving is coming up in a little bit, you know, and you got to see family, and you're like, "I got to see so-and-so. You know, I don't like that person. I don't love them." We don't say that. "Well, I don't like them." "Well, I love them because, you know, the scripture says we love them, but I really don't like them. Maybe they'll die before Thanksgiving." You know, we don't do that. We don't do that. Some of you might do that, lady in the front row. But no. Sorry, Emily. You know, we have trouble with them. Maybe it's somebody at work. You have trouble with them. Maybe it's somebody on your team, and you have trouble with them. They always just seem to get under your skin. Maybe it's a neighbor. What do? You say, "I don't really like this person. I'm just being honest, God. I don't really love this person." Here's the wonderful thing. Love is not manufactured. It's received. See, if you try and work up love toward that person that you don't like, you can't do it. It's all just, it's all contrived. It's just like, "Oh, I'm like a little train. I think I can. But you can't. You can't. It has to come from God. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the person of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. I can't do it. We can't do it. But He can do it. And the Lord has never met a person He doesn't love. And so if you're a believer in Jesus, if you've really given your heart to Him, He lives inside of you. And so there is love inside of you for even the hard to love person, even the difficult person, even the EGR person, extra grace required. Those people, there's love there. You just have to tap in to the love because it's there. See, religious people can't do that. Religion without Jesus is mean, is mean. Islam is religion without Jesus. It is smash mouth. It is mean. It's believe or die. Hey, who was it who sent Jesus to the cross? It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders and the priests. Religion without Jesus is mean. But see, when you have a real relationship with Jesus, there's love there. There's love there. And you can love even your enemies. I was reading a story this morning from Richard Wurmbrand. Richard Wurmbrand was a Romanian pastor who suffered terribly at the hands of the communists when they took over Romania. And there was a particular lieutenant, Lieutenant Grecu, who was his tormentor there in prison, and he was screaming at Wurmbrand one day, "You're lying." He said, "Tell us the truth about your Christian activities and about others in your church. Here, you must write out for me all the rules that you have broken in prison." And Wurmbrand said, "Listen, they tried to get me in interrogation, and they tried to get me to tell them names of those that hadn't yet been arrested, those Christians that were underground." He said, "I would never do that. I would give them other information, but I would not give them information about my brothers and sisters in Christ so that they could arrest them and wound them." So he said, when he asked me to tell him about the rules I'd broken, he wrote them down. And it says he sat and quietly wrote down all of the prison rules he had broken. And when he had finished, he added one final paragraph. He said, "I have never spoken against the communists. I am a disciple of Christ who has given us love for our enemies. I understand them and pray for their conversion so that they will become my brothers in the faith." And then he signed his name, Richard Wurmbrand. Well, the lieutenant, Grecu, he read the declaration and his face softened as he got to the end. And he was overwhelmed that Wormbrand could write about loving a government that had arrested him, tortured him, and imprisoned him. And the lieutenant said, this love, he said, that is one of your Christian commandments that no one can keep. And Wormbrand said this, it's not a matter of keeping a commandment. He said, when I became a Christian, it was as if I had been reborn with a new character full of love. And just as only water can flow from a spring, only love can come from a loving heart. And over time, Wormbrand, from a loving heart that God had put there, began to love that guy and love that guy and love that guy. And that lieutenant gave his heart and life to Christ. Hey, love speaks volumes to people. And when you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you and mistreat you, it speaks volumes to them that Christianity is real. Why? Because there is no other explanation for how you can be good and love a person who is so terrible to you. As we close out today, I just want to ask you, as you search your heart, is the spring of love there? Comes from the Lord. And if you just have religion, which so many people have, they come to church, but they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. They just have religion, and religion is cleaning the outside of the cup and of the dish. But only Jesus can clean the inside. And only he can come in by his Spirit and pour out his love in your heart so that you're able to love those who are difficult with the love that you receive from him. It's not a manufactured love, it's a received love. And anyone who comes to Jesus, he will pour out his love on you.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.